And I hopefully you got your outlines, your pens, you're ready, because I know you're students of the Word. And some of us need to write stuff to help anchor it. Some of us just need to put the pen down and listen. But the goal is to meet with God in the words as we have this morning in the wonderful worship. And the question that is I'm continuing from last week is, what is your worldview? And so we're in 2 Timothy, but what's interesting is in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, Paul, who is speaking to his spiritual son, just a young man called Timothy, and he loves this guy, and Paul knows his days are about coming to an end, and he wants to pass on his heart, the truth of his heart, the truth of God's heart to Tim. And so he speaks to him about, he gives him these pictures in chapter 2 of what a disciple looks like. But in chapter 3, it's interesting because he speaks to three things: love, lifestyle, and truth. And he's speaking to a worldview. And a worldview is simply the set of beliefs by which, you know, we consciously, but even if it's not consciously, it's unconsciously interpret the world, how we see it. And from there, from our interpretation of how things work, we judge what's reality. And then we make decisions based upon what we think is true. And so you need to understand, a worldview starts with your beliefs and works right down to the way you interpret everything and then how you're going to make your choices. It is so critical. And I'm no better. You know, I'd never thought about what my worldview was as a young man. I just lived, you know, in a way that just seemed to make sense to me without ever questioning. And everything seemed kind of relative. And so I kind of decided what my reality would be depending on what the circumstances are, and met my happy quotient, I guess. So a worldview, it kind of anchors our beliefs and helps explain what we believe to be true and what we do with those choices we make. And let me just give you an example of a worldview. Came across this, and it's from California. You know where all the fruits and nuts come from. I can say that because I'm from California. So there's this camp out there that's been started called Camp Quest West. And they got a couple sites, but it's no church camp. It's designed for children of agnostics, those who say you can't know if God's real, atheists who say God's not real, and free thinkers and humanists. The mission of the camp is to promote respect for others with different viewpoints, values, and beliefs. It goes one step further to say, we deplore efforts to seek to explain the world in supernatural terms and to look outside of nature for salvation. And so that's kind of a naturalist worldview, which is really growing, actually. You believe in what you see, touch, feel, and can make sense of. And so the week-long experience includes crafts, because it's, you know, I think it's age 8 to 18, if I remember right from the website. Includes crafts, campfires, canoe trips, along with class sessions about evolution, the power of debate, and skepticism. The camp ends with what director Chris Lindstrom calls a competition. Now listen to this. This is the last thing the kids go through. A competition for the kids to create their own religion that everyone can believe in and that will be good for all time. So create your own religion, create your own God, you know, and make sure that it's just compatible with every situation, every person, all through eternity. So, and so that kind of cracked me up. That's a worldview. And so this morning, in chapter 3, we looked at verses 1 through 9, and we looked at a kingdom worldview. And this is not where I stand here on earth and look at the world and try and make sense of it and determine what truth is and how to live. A kingdom worldview is one that starts from God's point of view in heaven, looks at earth, and speaks into how we will interpret it, what the truth is, how we will live it. Isn't that cool? So isn't it neat that God's given us a worldview that doesn't start from the middle of the forest and try to make sense of it? So let's pray before we go any further, and then we'll jump in today's passage. So Father in heaven, how arrogant of us to think we could create you. The creature creates the creator. The creature makes God into his own image. What a fallacy and what a great fall when we discover the God and religion we created can't save us now or forever. Lord, we are in a time and a culture, as Paul actually describes. He says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come a time of difficulty. And Lord, we see those last days, and Lord, I'm not a last days preacher, but I can see us going further and further away from you and your truth and your heart and your love. And we pray, help open up our eyes, Lord. And what we love is your church is the place for naturalists, skeptics, agnostics, atheists to come and let New Crossing be a place where they will feel loved and safe, and the sinners which were among them come and know that there's Jesus Christ. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will help us read this morning's passage, Lord, in a way that transforms us. And Lord, make me up for that task which is beyond me. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in the worldview, kingdom worldview, we looked at love last week, and the love in that section had to do with lovers of self, and Paul described in detail what a person with a worldview is, that I will interpret everything according to loving myself versus a lover of God. And we see, as in here, a degenerating of our society. But it doesn't need to frighten us, but it should concern us, because we don't need to be frightened, because, man, we got God living in our hearts. We have Jesus walking with us. We have God saying, I will never leave you nor abandon you. I'll always be with you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed. How cool is that? And so we don't need to be frightened, but we do need to be concerned for the salvation of the people we bump into and rub elbows with, and know that that conflict will be increasing. It's been predicted in the scriptures. And a lovers of God first, you know, we are first lovers of God. I guess in saying that, you know, he's our first love. Above any other relationship in your life, even your most precious ones, your children and your spouse and your closest friends, would look like hatred, Jesus says. It's not that you hate them, but would look like hatred compared to how much you love him. And from my own life, I've seen how transformation, God's world view of love, transformed my relationship in every area. And so he's our first love. We find true godliness. We can't do it without being a lover of God, finding godliness, and we know that we don't have the power. It takes divine power to live a worldview that says, I will be a lover of God. So that's the good, good news. So this morning now we move into a kingdom lifestyle, and next week we'll look at kingdom truth, and these three things, love, lifestyle, and truth, are critical to your belief system. What you believe about these things will deeply impact how you see the world around you, decisions you make, how you live your life. So let's just begin where we left off last week with verse 10 of chapter 3. And as we read this, the main point I'm trying to make this morning is whose life you choose to model is the one you invite others to follow. In other words, Paul's going to be inviting Timothy to imitate not just Christ, but to imitate his own lifestyle, because he has come to the point at the end of his life, he can boldly say, I have a kingdom lifestyle, and this is what it looks like, Tim. Trust me, follow it, because I inherited it. I have been reborn in it, and it's in Christ. And so let me say that again, whose life you choose to model, and if you ever asked that, you know, who is the model of a life that you hold up, that you can see and hear and touch, whose life you choose to model is the one you invite to others to follow, others to follow. So whether, that's why I titled this sermon, What Does Your Life Communicate? Your life, you don't get a choice. Your life is communicating something to others. The question is, what is it communicating? And maybe along the way, I'll share some of my miscommunications along with hopefully some transformations. But verse 10, all right, taking a long time to get there. You, Paul speaking to Timothy, however, have followed my teaching. Okay, pause. Just you, however, have followed. And then he goes in, well, I'll read the verse. It's a great verse. You have ever followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that have happened to me. And so he is holding up a life that is role modeling something. And when we look at today's role models, the modern day, you know, we can see our sports heroes, our rock stars, you know, and peers and parents. But it's interesting. A lot of them will say, hey, I'm not a role model. You know, you've heard that, like, you know, especially some of the sports heroes, you know, they totally mess up, or a politician. It's like, I'm not your role model. It's like, well, you don't get a choice. Your life is communicating something whether you like it or not. You know, and so, yeah, they have great talent and they make great wealth, but they don't want to be held accountable or judged by the way they live their life. And, you know, in terms of right or wrong. And so as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, you know, who have been my role models. And I realized that I've been in, as a Christian, been finding that I've looked for role models in the past. One of the first ones was St. Patrick, you know, the green, you know, beer and all that kind of stuff. Not the beer part, but just actually that had nothing to do with St. Patrick. He was this man who was taken captive by the barbarians in England and around, you know, I think it was 300 AD, but anyway, around there, and along there, he met Jesus, and he had some profound visions, and he was able to escape, and then, because of his worldview, a man met him in a dream and said, come home, son, and I forgot the whole vision, but he went back to the place where he was a slave and spoke the gospel message. And so and he wrote two letters. We have two of, you know, his original letters and still in can be read, and it just really spoke to my heart. But recently I've been captivated by Abraham Lincoln. And so I got a bunch of books family's been buying me, and the first one I'm reading, Abraham Lincoln, The Man and His Faith, and it's like I'm really just encouraged, like, wow, what a leader, but what a humble man. And, you know, we all know Honest Abe, but there was so much more to him. And so find things of men and women that you respect. Matter of fact, other role models we can find in the Bible. When I first became a Christian, Moses. So you take one of the characters of the Bible and start studying it. Try to understand that guy, understand that woman. Ruth, when I was in seminary, blew me away in the Old Testament, this young woman, and talk about steadfast love in the way she was, the sacrifices she was willing to make. And it was her and her husband Boaz that became the great great grandparents of David, through whom the lineage of Jesus came. And so God used a non-Jewish woman, but who had this amazing love, to begin the seed that would lead to his own son and the spirit being birthed and bringing us salvation. And so, and also, you know, and more recently, I had looked at David. And so there's cool, you know, find role models, past, present, ones that you say, this is someone worth looking at because they have a faith in God and they're willing to make tough choices. Paul could offer himself as a role model because he loved Timothy. He was like a spiritual father. And Paul, in this, when he says, you, however, have followed, and then he goes through this whole list of who he is, he's not being arrogant. He's offering his life as an example to follow, like that is like going to be an opposite example of the lovers of self he had just described in the first 9 verses. Paul's humble confidence was anchored in his own transformation and what it was like to be Christ. His life was taking on a Christ-likeness. And so instead of drawing Timothy's attention to Paul of what it looks like to live for Christ without the Spirit, he was saying, look, because Timothy could look at Paul's life and say, This guy lived his life. It was only possible if there was some supernatural power working in him. And so he offers his life. And we read, actually, Paul writes, and I want to share just a few verses with you. In Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, Paul says the same concept of role models, imitators, through many of his letters. And here he begins in Ephesians 5. He says, therefore, verse 1, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God as beloved children. And so our identity has to be anchored to that we're a son, a daughter, that has been adopted into an incredible family, into the family of God. But what's cool then is then if you turn over to 1 Corinthians, just before Ephesians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So there he takes the next step as he speaks to the church and says, I offer myself as an example of how to live your life. Man, that takes a lot of courage. That takes a lot of courage. And so he offers his life as a living example. The thing we need to know back in this passage of 2 Timothy is, you know what Timothy didn't have to wrestle with? Is with Paul's message versus his mission. He could see the consistency between this man's words and the way he lived. What a precious thing to have in God's church, men and women, the way they live their life aligns up with the things they say they believe. They were consistent, and one reinforced the other. When I was in college, you know, I'd come out of high school, went to university, and so I grew up in a church like we're in now in some ways, and, you know, there was differences, but I came to believe the truths of the Bible, but back then I didn't realize there was a difference between just believing the truth and believing it in the way it impacts your life. And so, you know, I would, in the beginning years, freshman year, sophomore, somewhere around there, I would, you know, if God gave me the opportunity, I'd share Jesus with somebody. But at the same time, I was not living the truth I spoke. Total hypocrite. Total hypocrite. And I felt shame that I was not choosing to, you know, actually, you know, it's one thing to say Jesus saves, you know, and you need to pray, and, you know, I'd see a couple of people actually put their faith in God and find church and stuff, and that's cool. But if you looked at my life, if you lived with me, it's like, oh, this guy doesn't live all of it. He's just living the part that seems to suit him at that time. I had a relative worldview. And you know what happens, of course, pretty soon, when our life doesn't align up with what we believe, our behavior changes. So pretty soon, I chose to just stop sharing. You know, I stopped sharing the gospel. And I'm not speaking about perfectionism. I'm just talking about integrity. Because, precious ones, we all sometimes probably become a hypocrite in the moment, right? There aren't all of us at times are that way. But integrity says, but it's not right, and I'm going to find my way back to God, and I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to believe in him. So the next thing I want us to look at is belief determines lifestyle. So we need role models, but let's look at Paul's life, and there's actually seven characteristics that attributes of his worldview when it came to lifestyle. And how many of you remember the show, The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? It was in the 80s, early 90s, a few of you. Well, let me describe it then. So it was this American TV show that showed the lives of extravagant lifestyles of wealthy people, of famous athletes, of successful businessmen and women, and they'd go into their homes and they'd kind of look at their lifestyles. And it was hosted by Robin Leach. And at the end of each show, he would say, yep, champagne wishes and caviar dreams. And it was holding these people out. And thank you, Lisa, that you weren't the only one watching the show. And And it was just looking at these extravagant lifestyles and holding them up. And just in that statement, you know, champagne wishes, caviar dreams, is saying, don't we wish we had all that? Don't we wish we could be them? That we're holding them up as the ideal, as the role model to live for. And so what Paul is doing is he's, in a way, holding up his life, but boy, does it look different. So when we look at verse 10, and there's so much captured in this one verse, listen to what he says. He says, Tim, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. And right there in that verse 10 are these seven characteristics. He could say, this is what my life looks like, and I'm saying, imitate it. And I don't know about what translation you have, but the ESV may be the only one that actually puts the word my in front of each one of those. And that is significant because, you know, I'm sure in translating it's like, well, it'd just be simpler to not, you know, repeat, you know, put the my in there every time. What's Paul doing? What's he driving at? What it does is by his putting in the original manuscript, was there every time. And in writing a letter to somebody, would you do that without purpose? No, there was a purpose behind it. And I think Paul was driving that Timothy, look at his life, because Timothy knew Paul on an intimate level. Paul had, on a second missionary journey, had gone and grabbed this young man he saw a lot of potential in. And he wanted to invest his life in this young man. And so he's saying, he's repeating this, and he's driving home. Stop. Not conceptually. Think about teaching and conduct and faith and love. It's like, consider my life, every one of these things intimately, and say, what do you see in it? Man, that would make most of us, I think, shake and tremble with fear to say, to have somebody be that intimate and live in our lives and say, okay, I want you in this, the last thing I want you to leave you with is look at my life and follow it because it is a reflection of Jesus at every level and every area. That's who I want to be. Isn't that who you would want to be, that kind of person? And so he's telling Tim to look at his belief system to see if it aligns up with the things he said. And is there a correlation? Is there consistency? We can pretend to be Christians in a controlled environment and limited exposures, with limited exposures. But I was thinking about this. It's like, well, yeah, we can come on Sunday and do a good job and, you know, and say, okay, look at my life on Sunday morning for an hour. 2 hours? See how that goes. But it's a whole nother thing to go live with somebody. And so Timothy lived with Paul, and I don't know how many years it was, and they traveled to many countries. And not only did Paul mentor him, but it was like Jesus with the 12 disciples. What did Jesus do? He just didn't show up and spout teaching. He had these guys live with him and see everything he spoke. They got to see his emotions, his heart, and then he says, okay, that's what it means to have a kingdom lifestyle. So let's begin with the first one, teaching. And some of these we'll go through a little faster. Some will take a little more time in. And first, teaching. Paul is teaching the scriptures. And we're going to talk a lot more about kingdom truth next week. But this is a truth that's absolute from heaven. It doesn't change. It doesn't vary on the circumstances. It is a truth in principles and spirit that you can rely on from today until eternity. Jesus' gospel was a revelation at a whole new level of who God was. And the teaching Paul gave us was the gospel message of Jesus as he went and tried to help people find salvation, but also it got into lives, it got into people's business, it got into morality, it got into things that mattered, and not everybody was real appreciative of it. And it went countercultural. We think, you know, how many of you, if I said, you know, what do you think about the teachings of the Bible today? And you might say, well, it's outdated. It's countercultural. Guess what? It was no different then for Paul. Paul was speaking things that went against the culture of the Jews. He was speaking things that countered the culture of the Greeks. There wasn't anybody that wasn't happy with some of the teaching that Paul was offering, because he was offering a new worldview that came from heaven. The dangerous thing would be as if Paul did not live out what he taught, because then how many times, you know, and it's unfortunate, but you see teachers, pastors, speakers on national TV, and they're holding out these wonderful ideals, and then their life implodes on them, and then you are tempted to say, well, and then, you know, forget it. You know, I'm chucking the whole thing, and you throw your Bible out the window with the baby. But don't do that, the Bible or the baby. Second, Paul talks about his conduct. And here, this is his way of life. And Paul is saying not only is truth absolute and from heaven and can be trusted, but he's telling Timothy, my conduct, my life is an open book for you to look at. I don't want to pretend. I want you to see everything of who I am. Paul's whole life, Timothy could read from cover to cover and say, okay, wow, it holds consistent with the things he said. Paul practiced what he preached. Paul was handling, and he could see, Timothy could see Paul handle difficult decisions that required trust in God. And he could see whose agenda was Paul really pursuing. Because there's a way in which you can teach stuff to, you know, for your own agenda and purpose to profit yourself. But he could see, wow, Paul really is making decisions that don't profit him in any way. Matter of fact, it's putting him in harm's way. It must be because he really loves God and something's happened in his life. Paul, he could see how Paul's way of life, his conduct, and the way he handled difficult people that needed salvation. You know, so did Paul say one thing to people and then behind their back say another thing? And it seemed to have a whole different attitude and conduct. No. He could see Paul's heart. He could see Paul's anguish. He could see his sadness. He could see his happiness. He could see him worry about those that weren't hearing about Jesus. There's a quote that says by Maurice Blundell. It says, if you want to know what a person really believes, don't listen to what he says, but watch what he does. I think that's really cool. I was talking about Abraham Lincoln as I've been reading this and just really like, wow, this man. And you know what I love about the story of Abraham Lincoln is he wasn't a man of great powerful faith when he went into politics. He'd grown up, you know, with mom teaching them the scriptures and he had some faith. But what I like about the story is it's a brutal look at, you know what, he was a man that slowly moved in believing in his worldview growing until the point where he ultimately became president of the United States. But even in that place, God's never done with us. It's not like we ever arrive. And at the time, just after he got elected to be president his first time, and already there was threats against his life. From matter of fact, he had to secretly at night on a train in the middle of the night take it just to get to Washington, because along the way there was men's devising his demise and his death. And so, and at the same time, he inherited in his first term a country that was growing in division and the South, you know, the breaking of the union of the North and the South, and the new constitutions were being written over and people being put forward in the South to be president. And so it wasn't just an issue of slavery. It wasn't just the inhuman treatment of other men and women of equality, but it was also a country being torn apart. And it's hard for us to even imagine today, if it wasn't for Abraham Lincoln, what might our country be like now? But in this time of great duress and trouble, James Murdoch, actually in a speaker teacher. He actually got to be a guest for 3 weeks in the White House with Mr. Lincoln. And this is what he writes. He goes, "One night, it was just after the Battle of Bull Run, I was restless and could not sleep. I was repeating the part which I was to take in a public performance. The hour was past midnight. Indeed, it was getting near dawn when I heard low tones proceeding from a private room near where the president slept. The door was partly opened. I saw the president kneeling beside an open window. The light was turned low in the room. His back was toward me. For a moment, I was silent, looking in amazement and wonder. Then he cried out in tones pleading and sorrowful, 'O thou God that heard Solomon in the night, when he prayed for wisdom, hear me. I cannot lead this people. I cannot guide the affairs of this nation without thy help. I am poor and weak and sinful. O God, who didst hear Solomon when he cried for wisdom, hear me and save this nation.'" World view in action. You really want to know what a man or woman's worldview is? Look what they do in private when they think no one is watching. I've carried that thought with me for many years. And it's challenged me, and I've realized, you know, there's things in my life that have to change because there's things in private that, you know, if it was out there in the public, it would destroy my testimony and God's, the honor of God's name. Hold that up. Don't be afraid of these things. Ask yourself, let yourself be challenged by these things, because the Holy Spirit, holy, not corrupted, Holy Spirit lives within us to help us have a life worth emulating. Third, so first we have teaching, Paul's conduct, and he says, my aim in life, or his purpose. What was Paul's single-hearted focus? What was the theme of his life, the message that he lived for, the thing that drove him? What made his heart beat faster? His pulse raised. What was he living for? Where was his life going, right? We can see in 2 Timothy, I mean, we can turn just to chapter 1, verse 1, and we see that Paul was an apostle by the will of God. So we can see Paul living the will of God for him. We can see in chapter 2, verse 4, as he talked about being a soldier that wants to please his master, his commander. To please God, we can see the purpose of being a lover as we did last week. But let me show you something fresh. In Philippians, chapter 1. I think this is beautifully said at the beginning of a letter to the church in Philippians. And then, Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 through 21, Paul says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Then this is the key. "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Whether death or life, his aim was Christ. I think that is one of the coolest lines in the New Testament. So his aim was Christ. And where is your worldview taking you? It's kind of like if you don't set a goal, you're guaranteed to get there, right? Well, you know, kind of putting that in a picture. If you don't have an aim in life, you don't have a worldview that's taking you to something or someone, it's like the pilot who comes on in the plane and says, "This is your captain. I'm sorry to inform you that we are lost and don't know where we're headed, but at least we're making good time." Getting there quick. No, we want to have an aim in life. So then Paul goes on from aim in life, and Tim could see Paul lived his life for Christ. And Paul didn't care if he lived or died. He just wanted God's will for him. He wanted to please his Lord. And then he goes into faith, and he talks about faith. And faith is this trust in God no matter what the circumstances. It's believing that God can work good purposes for all of us. How many of you have ever had trouble in your life? Yeah. Right, every hand should go up on that. Every one of us has experienced trouble. But faith is believing God's going to work good purposes in that even when it's unpleasant. That's the beauty of God living in us. It's finding not just our purpose in life, but also when we say faith, it's finding our security in Him. It helps us live beyond making choices that others would say, wow, how can you do that? How can you make that kind of choice? Do that kind of thing? Go to this place? It's because of faith. It's like that Oceans song that we've been singing this morning. And the thing about faith is it starts small and it grows with each new challenge, each new trial. Your faith grows muscles and it gets stronger if you take the step of faith. If you run from it, your faith looks weak. And I was going to say, like, my muscles look, but my faith is stronger than my body, thankfully. No laughing. I don't appreciate that. But Paul is speaking, and Tim could look at his life and see the things that came at odds with Paul. The way he lived his life, the things that he spoke brought him at odds with the world, with friends. And his faith in God kept his soul anchored. Kept his soul anchored when others did not appreciate the things he was saying. Many did. Many fell in love with Jesus because of Paul, but also he had many that did not like what he said. Do we trust God to meet every need? Not just physical, but I mean, do we trust him to meet every need even if we lose a friend or we lose a family member because of our faith? And will he be our father? Will he be the friend that will never abandon us and leave us? Do you trust him at that level? 2 Corinthians. It's fun just to show you Paul and his teaching to many churches. In 3:18, he says this, and we all... 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so there's this journey of transformation. Hold on to that thought as we look at the fifth one now. The fifth one, Paul said, is look at my patience. And Paul, Tim could see that Paul was patient with people that opposed him, would want him dead, because he was living for a bigger cause. And patience is actually sandwiched between faith and love for others. Patience requires waiting on God to work in the life of another person. We're his messengers by word and deed. And sometimes, you know, we can get frustrated. How many times you get impatient and it's like, oh, why are they like this at work or a family member that you love? And it's like, why do they behave this way? It's driving, or maybe it's us, but it can work both ways. But patience requires waiting on God to do the work that we can't. Patience is a great weapon against Satan. Do you know Satan has no patience? You know how I know that? Because patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and he ain't got the Holy Spirit. And so you know the way you defeat your enemies? Patience. Outlast them. You have divine patience to handle things when they get tough. His sixth one was love, talking about faith being sandwiched between faith and love. And this is a true love that seeks the benefit of others. It's seeking the benefit of others and not self. It's a lover of God, not lover of self, that we looked at last week. Love is a lifelong construction project. We don't start off great lovers. Sometimes we may even take a detour away from God. And when that happens, when we stop loving God and we start loving self, we do a U-turn. And we get back on the road Jesus is on. And guess what? He had pulled over and he was just waiting for you to catch up again. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, when she died, and she, for some reason, God really spoke to her life through road construction, and she used it in teaching and things like this. And so on her, at her grave, on her the stone at her, on her grave, she has this: "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." She recognized that her life was a construction project, and just thanking those that had to, you know, deal with it, deal with her. You know, you ever feel like that, like, wow, man, people, I'm just hoping people are patient with me because, man, I don't have this right and I'm messing up. And it's like, thank you for your patience. One day we will be perfected. And the last one is steadfastness or endurance. And steadfastness refers to our ability to remain strong under pressure that would normally crush us. And really, I don't want to say any more about it than this because, man, again, Paul in 2 Timothy, if you're still there, listen to what he says in chapter 4, verse 7 and 11 concerning this idea of endurance. This captures it. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." By the way, he's not talking about literal jars. He's saying you and I, man, we're just earthen vessels designed to be filled with something, right? Put your faith in Jesus and you get filled with the Holy Spirit and God's glory. And he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. I think that is an excellent description of what it means to be endure. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul goes through a long list of all the things he endured in life following Jesus. So which makes it interesting because he talks about how Jesus saved him from certain troubles, but he wasn't spared from everything. So that brings us to the last point, is worldviews get tested through suffering. Look at verses 11 through back in 2 Timothy 11 through 13. He says, my persecutions, and see, all these other ones are the choices he's making to live. This last set is things he didn't get a choice on. They happened to him. And that's why I'm putting them in this last category. These are the things that showed what he was made of, the metal he was made of. My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. We already just heard how he endured those. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I'm not going to go through all of these, but in Antioch, you can see the story in Acts 13. And what happened there is some prominent women and men of high standing did not like what Paul was saying. It was going to somehow mess up what they had going for them. And so they incited people to persecute and drive Paul and Barnabas out of Antioch. And then in, like I said, you can read about that in Acts 13 and Iconium. Acts 14, you see Paul and Barnabas continuing in their journey. And this was before he had met Timothy. And here, the people were divided on what to believe or not to believe, opposing worldviews. Some sided with the Jews, some sided with the apostles. And then there was an attempt made by both Gentiles. They all got together. Sometimes you need a common enemy to bring you together. And so actually the Jews and Gentiles came together with their rulers to harm Paul. And so they had to flee. And then in Lystra, also in Acts 14, this got intense. And matter of fact, it says, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and persuaded the crowds. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So they actually took rocks and they attempted to stone him to death. And this is an interesting town because this was Paul's first missionary journey. This is the town where Timothy first probably met and heard of Paul. This was his hometown. The second time around, Paul came through again and brought him with him. But here's the verses I want you to read for you. In Acts 14, because I was thinking, okay, he mentioned these. Yeah, he had a lot of persecution. But what was Paul's point? What was he trying to remind Tim about? Here's where Paul's kingdom lifestyle played into three times he came in harm's way. And it says in Acts 14, starting with verse 21, it says, when they had preached the gospel in another city, in that city, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. We will have trouble. We will have tribulations. So when Paul's, and the point in all this is Paul wasn't persecuted and stoned by Jews because he was teaching that all religions lead to God. I know we're hearing stuff out there like all religions, you know, they all have the same God. If any two religions had the closest to the same God, it would be Jews and Christianity. Why did Jesus die for the Jews? Because they needed saving through him also. Why did Paul preach a message that was getting him stoned? Because without Jesus, there is no salvation. There's no other name given to men under heaven by which he may be saved. I think that's Acts 14, 13. Do you hear? Not all roads lead to God. One does. And what's interesting about Christianity as a religion is it's the one where God died for man. It's not man needing to die for God to get saved. And the Lord rescued Paul. Jesus himself suffered and told his disciples that in John that they should expect the same treatment he had. So do not be surprised, Christians, if you're living the love, living the lifestyle, living the truth, that you are really not liked sometimes by some. Others will love who you are and your message and want to know more. Yet Paul's writing this from prison. So it's not become a Christian because Jesus saves you from all trouble. But he has a plan for your life and he will see it to completion, and neither, you know, nothing on earth or heaven can change that when you're in his hands. And you will live a full life that Jesus promised when you live it for him. And then Paul says, anyone who wants to live a full and godly life is going to have trouble. Now, here's the thing I want you to know, though, because we got crazies out there, don't we? Crazy Christians. And how many of you are like kind of took that word out of your vocabulary now? Like, no, not a Christian. I'm a believer, not a Christian. Because there's people that, well, let me just say it this way. We don't need to be obnoxious in our words, but we don't reveal the truth by our silence. We don't need to be obnoxious, but we do need to speak. We don't need to hate the sinners, but we don't show them love if we don't show them Jesus. We don't go looking for trouble, but we don't make peace by hiding. The world needs to see us. What is my life communicating to the world right now? Ask yourself that. What is my life communicating to the world? Where do we see Christians persecuted for their worldview, as in the conflict in Paul's day? Where do we see it today? If you speak out, you're going to be persecuted? Or even companies, you know, I know Hobby Lobby's under all kinds of persecution and being sued for their worldview. And we'll talk more about this next week as we look at truth. But what Paul wants us to know is that there are unscrupulous con men who will only go from bad to worse. And the justice of it all is those that are preaching different worldviews, they themselves who are deceiving people, some are just evil. You know, Hitler didn't hide it. He's just evil. But Paul talks about imposters. There are others who put on religious airs and spirituality, and yet they too are deceiving, but they themselves are being deceived by the ultimate one, Satan. It's interesting. I got a comments card, a connect card from someone, and they put in here, FYI, just 2 months ago, Al-Qaeda released a video that declared, in quotes, "We must eliminate the cross. The bearer of the cross is America." This was issued at the largest, most dangerous gathering that Al-Qaeda had in years, a leadership strategy planning meeting led by their own crown prince. And it's their worldview that in Sharia doctrine says Jesus is an Islamist and will eliminate Christianity. It's interesting that they're saying Jesus is going to eliminate those who believe in the cross. You got nothing. You don't have a Jesus without the cross. Has my world of view affected the world in a positive way for God? Has it brought others closer to Jesus? If not, I need a new worldview. I need to make sure I drop one and then hold tight to the other. If you looked at your outline, and this is what I did this week, as I just felt like God lead me to this. And you have the seven attributes: my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. I felt the Lord just invite me to hold my life up to that. The life I did have, the back then, but the now. I want to invite the worship team to come on up as we close with this, but I want to ask you to do that. And you know, strangely, maybe your journey has just begun, and you have a whole life that's going to be aligning up with God's heart and God's teaching and lifestyle. Maybe you've been down that road a long time, but I was actually encouraged, you know, when I wrote the before. So like, you know, you get a piece of paper and write before Jesus and then write now. And then take your heart through these areas and see what happens. And I can't take you through all of them. And some of these things, man, there's long stories attached to them. But I realized that just, you know, a couple examples before we close is like in my conduct. Man, that list is way too long. But when I looked back at my life as a supposed Christian, and I believe that we begin our life as a Christian still totally messed up worldview. But man, like I was sharing earlier, there was just this, I don't have regrets, but there's like, it's embarrassing that, you know, I'd said this but lived this way. In the way I treated family, friends, it was I was totally a lover of self. And when I looked at my aim of life, and by the way, I was just so encouraged. I feel like there's some improvement in that area and who I am now. And when I looked at my aim of life, man, my aim of life was money and prestige, you know, and I went into electronics for one purpose as an engineer, to make lots of money. And I had my 5-year aim. In 5 years, I'm going to get my master's of business and administration, you know, because I wanted the prestige of being a manager. I wanted to have authority, you know, and so I went down this road and I look at it and it's like, wow, I was living for myself. And when Jesus came into my life, I began to live for his will, his pleasure. And instead of an MBA in 5 years, he had me get an MDiv, which is I'm going to master in divinity. Right? I want a master in God. And so it's like my whole perspective, the way I lived my life, even at work, changed radically because of Jesus. And when I look at faith, you know, I find the courage to trust God and take bigger risk. My world, it took faith for, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for a new worldview. I'd still be in California. It took a trust of Jesus, say, leave your family, leave your country, you know, of California, and go west. I wouldn't be standing here. Huh? East. West is ocean. Surfers speaking. Always go west until you hit water. east. And so it's just like, wow, you know, my life is just, it's a whole new faith and trust that I found that I never would have had before. And love. Before Jesus, in my early 20s, when I was a lover of self, I can say with all honesty, it's a long story I can't tell now, but I never would have loved or married Jill if it wasn't for a new worldview, because my love was built on a whole nother paradigm than God's, and he had to teach me a new one. And when you talk about steadfastness, just with the role models in my life, I would be standing, well, not here today, I'd be sitting there going, yeah, and I've also been married several times. Now, I have made huge mistakes in my life, and this is not, and so each one of us could stand up here and say, here's the mistakes I've made, but thank goodness for salvation. Thank goodness that Jesus redeems our lives. Whose life you choose to model is the one you invite others to follow. Let's pray. And I'm with you in these seats saying, I'm a sinner, man. And I've told some of my junk just to encourage you to, so you understand, it's not how well you've lived your life in the past. It's where you're headed starting this morning forward, right? That's redemption. That's transformation. So Father in heaven, give us a new worldview. Give us a set of beliefs that aligns up with truth, with love, as you define it. And Jesus, you came and you said, you know, there's one out there. He's going to put a trip on you. And he's a wolf that wants to come and steal and kill and destroy you. But he's going to somehow package it and make it all look like a good way to live your life. Expose the lies. Expose the self-love is really a hatred. Expose the false truths. Give us a faith that can trust you in a way we've never trusted you before. And I pray, Father, by the blood of Christ who died on that cross, to wash away our sins and shame. We're all equal before you, Lord. No one man or woman better than the other. All needing Jesus Christ. And let us find in you, Jesus, the ultimate life to imitate and bring into our lives, whether men and women, heroes of the faith from the past. Corrie ten Boom, who has rocked my world a few years ago, or men and women living today that we can meet with like I do myself as often as I can, that I just see something that I need. And let us find that in that person and then let your Spirit empower it. And let us not be afraid of persecution. Let us not hide. Jesus, you said a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Let us not be hidden. Lord, we'll never be perfect enough to shine our own light, but let us be imitators of you and say, this is the amount of light I have now and I offer to you. Sometimes I'm a hypocrite, usually a sinner, but I know I'm going through a life of transformation and I invite you, my friend, to join me. Let your Crossing Church be a place for all sinners, adulterers, murderers, thieves, homosexuals, liars, gossips, haters. Lord, there isn't any sin or any sinner we don't want to bring into your presence. Be loved. Thank you, Lord, that we could say we were some of those, that you've radically changed us. And now let us go out in the light of Christ and truly love others for your glory, not our own, your will, not our own. In Jesus' name. please stand.